Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio production. We pray this message will be a blessing and help as you serve Christ and bring others to Him. As we join the many who are gathered for this meeting, please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.
The Bible is either the Word of God or it is not the Word of God. If it is the Word of God, then every word in the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to the last word in the last chapter of the book of Revelation is true. And though we may not understand every word in the Bible, that does not mean that it's not true. Because there's a lot of things that men do not understand. For instance, no man understands electricity. A teacher once asked her class, "Does anybody in this class know what electricity is?" And one little boy stood and raised his hand and said, she said, "All right, Billy, you tell us what it is." There was a moment of silence, and then he said, "Well, I did know, but I forgot." And she said, "What a pity, the only person in the world who ever knew what it was, and you forgot." I'm like Billy Sunday. I don't understand how a brown cow can eat green grass and give white milk, but I'm still drinking milk. I don't understand how a chicken can eat food and it turns to feathers, and a dog eats food and it turns to hair. A man eats food and it turns to skin, and a rabbit eats food and it turns to fur. I can't explain that, but I don't doubt the facts that are before my eyes. And though there are some things in the Bible I cannot explain in detail, that is no excuse for me to say the Bible is not true. It's true, every word of it. And sooner or later we'll find out that it is true. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. has often said the Bible is not a book of science, but it's scientifically correct. And occasionally the scientists catch up with the Bible. You read the other day about them finding the lost day when they put it into the computers and the red light came up and they had a day missing. And one feller said, "I remember a long time ago in Sunday school it said something about Joshua prayed and the Lord made the sun to stand still." And they discovered there was exactly a day missing. And now they're trying to explain it with the Bible. Well, the Bible is true all the time. They just hadn't invented a computer to catch up with it yet. Amen. If the Bible is true, everything the Bible says about the second coming of Jesus Christ is true. And you know, in the Old Testament, there are 20 times as many references to the second coming of Jesus Christ as there are to his first. And Paul, in all of his epistles, speaks of baptism only 13 times, and he mentions the Lord's second coming at least 50 times. Out of 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are over 300 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Among the last words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." In James chapter 5, verse 7, James says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of our Lord." In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, Peter says, "In the last days, scoffers shall come, walking after their own lusts, being enticed, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Why hasn't he already come? I've heard people preach on it all my life. Where is the promise of his coming? And every time we observe the Lord's Supper, we think about the second coming of Jesus. Or at least I hope you think about it. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, it says, "As oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes." Promise after promise after promise in the Bible says Jesus Christ is coming again. In Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, "As he stood on the mount and he ascended out of their sight, the Bible said, two men stood by in white apparel, which said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that you see taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. In Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter, Jesus interrupted three times, if I may use that expression, while John was writing. And in verse 7, he said, "Let me say something here, John." "Yes, Lord, what is it?" "Behold, I come quickly." And John begins to write again. If you have a Bible, it's a red letter edition, and you open it to Revelation chapter 22, in verse 7, you'll see red letters, "Behold, I come quickly." Then you'll jump down to verse 12. He says, "Wait a minute, I got something else I want to say." What do you want to say this time? "Surely I come quickly, and my reward is with me." And then John starts writing again. And then you go on down to next to the last verse in the last chapter of the last book in the Bible. And just before John closes it out by saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all," Jesus says, "I want to say something else one more time just before you close the book. Let me say one more thing." And you'll find red letters again. This time he says, "Surely I come quickly." And this time John said, "Amen. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." And then he said, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And that closes the Bible. The last thing Jesus said is, "I'm going to come again." The angel stood by as he went out of sight and said, "He's going to come again. He's going to come again." You know, we don't need 15, 20, 30, 40 promises from our Lord that he's coming. All we need is one promise. If he had just said in John chapter 14, "If I go, I will come again," that'd be enough for me to believe it. But he said it over and over and over and over and over and over again. Now, when I was a boy, the preacher said to me, "The second coming of Jesus Christ is not the second coming of Jesus Christ, but the second coming of Jesus Christ is when you get saved and he comes into your heart." Well, that sounds okay. Only one thing wrong with it. It's just not true. Because in Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." It didn't say on clouds, but with clouds. And that "with cloud" means great host of people. Great clouds of people will be coming with him. The last verse in the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians says he's to come from heaven with A-double-L all his saints. In chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians verse 16, it says he first comes and the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised and the living saints are changed and we're caught up in clouds. Not on clouds, but in clouds. Great clouds of us will be caught up. And then when he comes, great clouds of us will be coming with him. And then it says, "Every eye shall see him." Revelation 1:7. Now when he came into my heart, every eye didn't see him. And he didn't come with great clouds. He came in by himself. And he actually did not come in his person, as far as his physical body is concerned. The Holy Spirit came in, and the Holy Spirit is much God as God is. And God lives in me in the person of the Holy Spirit now. But Jesus is seated now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the Father. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, "Blessed is he that overcometh, for him will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne." Jesus now is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. In the book of Acts, when Stephen was stoned, Stephen looked up and said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Jesus is now in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. But you know, he said he's coming again. He's coming at promise after promise after promise. Now, what about the program of his coming? We could spend the day on the promise, but what about the program of his coming? Well, there seems to be in the Bible some verses that contradict each other. And notice I said there seems to be. For instance, Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 seems to contradict Revelation 16:15. Because in Revelation 1 7 it says he cometh with clouds and every eye shall see him. In Revelation 16:15 it says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments," and so forth. One place he says, I'm going to come and every eye is going to see me. And the next place he says, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. Now, if a thief comes, every eye doesn't see him. If he does, he's not a good thief. Is there any such thing as a good thief? When the thief comes, he sneaks in. He has something in mind that he wants. If he comes in to rob a bank, he knows exactly where the safe is. He knows where the valuables are. He's already figured out exactly how to get them. And he's there to get one thing, and that's the valuables. And as soon as he gets them, he doesn't go over at the Kentucky Fried Chicken place and buy him a basket of chicken, and sit down and spread him a lunch out on the floor and have lunch. No, he gets gone. He doesn't stay. All right, if he says, I'm coming and every eye shall see me, and then he says, I'm coming like a thief, then we have a contradiction. No, we don't have a contradiction. We have two phases of his coming. That's what we have. In Job chapter 19, verse 25, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the last days his feet shall stand upon the earth. Did you get that? Somebody said, this business of Jesus Christ coming back to the earth is not true. Well, you'll have to argue with Job, the oldest book in the Bible. And Job sounded like he knew what he was talking about. He said, I know my Redeemer lives. In the last day his feet shall stand on the earth. Somebody said premillennial preaching is something new. No, it's as old as the book of Job. In the last days his feet shall stand upon this earth. Zechariah 14, verse 4. The Bible said, in that day his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. That's on this earth, isn't it? All right. Then explain to me 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, 17, and following. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord where? In the air. All right, if he's going to stand on the earth, how are we going to meet him in the air? So we have some more contradictions. No, we don't have any more contradictions. We have some further explanation of the two phases of the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's all you have. He's going to come and his feet's going to stand on this earth. He's also going to come to the air, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught together to meet them and to meet the Lord in the air. Both of those things are going to take place. Now, when I was a boy, the preacher would get up and preach about signs. I remember hearing a preacher preach one time about what they call the red tide. And then he read in the book of Revelation about the sea turning to blood. And did he ever scare the daylights out of me? I thought Jesus was coming that night. I didn't sleep for 2 or 3 days after that. He didn't bother to tell me about the rapture and then the revelation and then the tribulation period and all the other. He just made it sound to me like Jesus was coming that night. And I thought this was a sign of his sure coming. And there are signs in the Bible. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, it says there'll be wars and rumors of wars. He says there'll be abounding lawlessness and abating love, exactly what you're experiencing today. He says there'll be perplexity among nations, nation rising against nation. Many signs are given in the Bible that precede Jesus Christ's second coming. Well, now, wait a minute. All those signs given in the Bible that precede his second coming have to do with the time when he comes and his feet stand upon this earth. Job 19:25, Zechariah 14:4. Remember, every sign given in the Bible precedes the time when Christ comes and his feet stands upon this earth. There is absolutely no signs that precede Jesus Christ coming as described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When he comes to the air and the trumpet sounds and the dead are raised, that could happen today. And did you know the Apostle Paul, who probably was the greatest theologian who ever lived, thought he was coming in his lifetime? Though Paul himself wrote signs that preceded the second coming of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Verse 1, Paul said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Paul wrote that. Paul wrote the third chapter of 2 Timothy, where it said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boastful, heady, high-minded, proud, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Paul wrote all these signs under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and yet Paul was not looking for signs. Paul was looking for the Savior. Even after writing about all these signs, he would come back and write a passage like this in Titus 2:13. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." He would write such things as Hebrews 9:28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him," not for signs, "unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." He wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians 3:20 and 21 and said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for" what? "From whence also we look for the Savior." Paul said, "These things are going to happen. Men will be without natural affection. Men will be unthankful and unholy and disobedient to parents, and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." But Paul said, "Don't look for signs, look for the Savior." That's what he said. And Paul was looking for Him. And when he wrote about His coming for the saints, Paul wrote it like this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and following. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first." And notice the next word. "And we, which are alive." Paul, you mean to think you're going to be alive? "I think I'm going to be alive. We, which are alive, and remain unto the coming of the Lord." Did you get that? Paul actually thought he'd be alive when Jesus came. And he said, "We, which are alive, and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent or go ahead of them which are asleep." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writing again. Boy, did he know about the second coming of Jesus. Did he have a brain? Could he have taught the professor something? Was he a theological expert? Yes. But he wasn't looking for signs. He's looking for the Savior. And he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "We know that if," underline the word if, "we know that if this earthly house of our tabernacle were dissolved." Paul said, "If I die." He didn't say when I do, but if I do. He wasn't planning on dying. Paul wasn't looking for the undertaker. He was looking for the upper taker. I don't think he bought a grave lot. He said, "We which are alive and remain." He went on to say that "we that are in this tabernacle do groan." Not desiring that we'd be unclothed, but clothed upon, that we'd be alive when Jesus came for us. We don't want to die, we want to be alive. We want to be clothed upon. We want to see immortality, our mortality swallowed up of immortality. We want to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So what about the program of His coming? Well, the program of His coming is simply this. He first comes for His own, and later He comes back with His own. Now when He comes, the first phase of His coming, when He comes to the air, not to the earth, but the first phase of His coming, there are absolutely no signs that precede it, and we're told to watch. The reason the early church was so successful in winning souls to Christ and turned the world upside down is because they thought Jesus might come tomorrow. And they figured, "We don't have any time to waste." And man, they ran from house to house. In Acts 5:42, it says, "Daily from house to house, and in the temple they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ." They didn't have a Sunday morning service. They had service, period, all the time. Night and day, house to house. Why? They thought Jesus was going to come soon. If I could get this congregation to think Jesus is going to come for Wednesday, we could win 150 souls this coming week. But you think, well, I know the Bible says that, but after all, it may be another 100 years. It may be another 100 years. But it might be this evening. He first comes for us on, all right, let's just suppose he came. If he came in the next 5 minutes, what happened? Don't have to guess. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, 17. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What happened? Every saved person in the cemetery would come out. And every living person who's saved would be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we'd be caught up together in clouds with those who've just been resurrected. Big clouds of us. And together we'd meet the Lord in the air. Every unsaved person would be left behind. Where do you get that? 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17. The dead in Christ and we, the living saints, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them. And it goes on to say, so shall we ever be with the Lord. If that's a general resurrection, then you've got to preach a universal salvation. Because everybody that goes out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 will ever be with the Lord. That could only be saved people. Suppose he came today. Would you be ready? Would you be saved? Do you know you trust in Christ as your Savior? There's a lot more I could say under the program of his coming. It's so vast. There are three untils in the Bible that are very interesting, that are addressed to the Jews. One of them is in Romans 11, 25. Paul said, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, or until the church is complete. There's another until in Luke chapter 22, verse 24. It says, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That has to do with the time when Gentile world powers are in rule or in authority. Say, Jerusalem is not now trodden down of the Gentiles. Do you know that? Did you know the Jews have old Jerusalem? In the Jordanian sect, do you know that? First time they had it in years and years and years and years and years and years. Do you know that? You know, the church is being completed, the fullness of the Gentiles, until that be come in. Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. There's another until. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 39, Jesus said, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed. Till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Three things. The times of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles, or completion of the church, and the conversion of Israel, when they look upon him and say, blessed is he, they recognize who he is and trust him. Three things. Much I could say about the program of his coming, but this, it'll be sufficient to say this. He comes first for those who are born again, those who are saved, and we're gone. The rest are left behind to go through what the Bible calls a time of tribulation. Jesus says of this great time in Matthew chapter 24, that there should be a time of tribulation such as was not since there was a world to this time, no, nor ever shall be again. Jesus said that. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, there's coming a time of trouble for my people such as never been before. No, there'll never be a time after that. Jesus said it'll be so bad that except the days would be short, there'd be no flesh saved. But for the elect or Israel's sake, those days shall be shortened. There's coming some horrible times ahead. But you know what? I won't be here. I'll be gone. That could happen any moment. You say, well, now since I understand that, if he were to come today and all the saved people were to be caught out and I'm unsaved, I'd be left behind. You say, I know what I'd do. I'd get saved real quick. No, you wouldn't. Impossible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, 7, and following. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hindereth will let or hinder until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. He goes on to say, and those that had pleasure in unrighteousness and would not receive the truth Because of this, he says, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who had pleasure in unrighteousness and who would not receive the truth. A man who has heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit has spoken in his heart and he's had an opportunity to be saved and he knows how to be saved, God said, if Jesus comes and the church is taken out or saved people are raptured away, then those who've had an opportunity to be saved will not have an opportunity to be saved after that. Let's turn to that, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you have a Bible. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, that's the Antichrist, the devil's son, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish, notice it, and them that perish, why? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, what cause? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth. They heard the truth. They knew how to be saved, but they would not accept Christ. They would not trust Christ. They might be damned because they believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Don't you count on getting saved if Jesus comes in the next few minutes for those who know Christ as Savior. Because if you've heard the gospel and you know how to be saved, your destiny will be sealed. That's the program of his coming. He comes first for his own. He later comes back with his own. Now, real hurt, let me say one more thing. The purpose. And I've really covered the purpose in what I've just said. The purpose of his coming is to resurrect and reward his saints. Isn't that great? Someday God's going to even the score. The liberals, the infidels, the infahels can do anything, get all the publicity. They won't. But let a fellow get on fire and win a few souls for Jesus. Nobody will ever know anything about it. But you know what? They're keeping a record. And one day every saint of God, though they died in obscurity, is going to be resurrected. When Jesus comes, he'll raise the dead. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then he's going to reward us. We'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. He'll go down the line. He says, thou hast been faithful over a few things. Thou shalt be ruler over five cities. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Boy, just to hear him say, well done, I'm going to jump up and click my heels together and I'll make Billy Bray look like he's asleep. To have Jesus say, well done. That'll be a day. Now, wait a minute. If you want to hear him say, well done, you better be living a well done life. He's not going to look at some hypocritical, backslid, cold as an icebox Christian who never has done anything and say, well done. If he did, he'd be a liar. You're going to be rewarded according as your work shall be. The Greek word reward is misthos, M-I-S-T-H-O-S, and it means payment for service rendered, good or bad. And you're going to get paid exactly what you deserve. Don't look for any grace at the judgment seat. There won't be any grace there. You'll get what you deserve at the judgment seat. He's coming to resurrect and reward his saints. That's not all. He's coming to reject, refuse, and ruin the lost. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Verse 8. Taking vengeance in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. He's coming to reveal his glory. He's coming to resurrect and reward the saints. He's coming to reject, refuse, and ruin the lost. Now the question, while the musician comes, one question. Do you know absolutely for sure that if Jesus Christ were to come today, that you're saved? Do you know it? Are you sure of it? Do you know that if the trumpet were to sound in the next 5 minutes, and the dead in Christ were to be raised first, and the living saints were to be changed, do you know that you're among the number that'd be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye? Do you know it? Do you know it? Is there any doubt about it? If there's any doubt about it, whatever, then why don't you settle all doubt this morning? It was my blessed privilege yesterday to have prayer with a man and his wife who are here this morning and who will be coming in just a minute to take their public stand for Christ. When they said, "I'm not sure," it was my blessed privilege in about 5 minutes to show them how they could be sure. And I asked them about 5 or 6 times before I left, "Are you saved?" "Yes." "Are you sure?" "Yes." 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 There's another man here that I had the opportunity of visiting yesterday. He'll be coming in a minute. And I asked him, "Did he know he's going to heaven?" He said, "No, I don't know it." "Would you like to know it?" "Yes, I would." And in about 5 minutes or a little longer, I showed him how he could know it. When I left him, I said, "Do you know it?" And with a big smile on his face and his brother's arm around his shoulder, he said, "I know it. I know it." A lot of folks think that they are presumptuous if they say, "I know I'm saved." No. All you're doing is taking Jesus at his word. If you invited me out for supper and my wife said, have you got any place to have supper tonight? And I'd say yes. And she said, "Do you know you have?" I'd say yes. "Are you sure?" "Well, yes, honey, I'm sure. John Reynolds called me and said he and I was going out to supper together." To say that I don't know, John said that he and I'd go out to supper together. He wanted to talk with me, but I don't know where John means it or not. That'd be a slam on John. Well, if John invites me out to supper, if he don't want to feed me, he better not say, "Let's go to supper." Because I'm going to take him at his word and I'm going to be sitting down ready to eat. When Jesus said to me, "He that believeth hath everlasting life," if he don't want me to claim everlasting life, he better not promise it to me. I have everlasting life because he said I had it. And it's not sinful to say, "I know I'm saved." I think it's sinful to say, "I hope I'm saved," or "I'm working on it," or "trying." What you're saying is when you say, "I hope so," or "I'm working on it," or "I'm trying," what you're saying is, "I don't know where Jesus meant it or not. I hope he meant what he said." Why, my goodness, what's wrong with you? He meant it. He meant it. And you can know you're saved. What if he came now? Do you know you're going to heaven? I've told this illustration. Let me tell it again. I'm through. Robert, I believe his last name was Mac Cheyenne, if I pronounced it correctly, had 5 preacher friends once. And he asked each one a question. He said to the first one, "Do you think Jesus will come today?" And the first one said, "I think not." He looked at the second one and he said, "And do you think Jesus will come today?" And the second one said, "I think not." And he looked at the third one and he said to his third preacher friend, "Do you think Jesus Christ will come today?" And the third preacher friend said, "Why, I think not." He looked at his fourth preacher friend and he said, "And do you think Jesus Christ will come today?" And his fourth preacher friend said, "Why, Robert, I think not." He looked at his fifth preacher friend and he said to him, "Do you think Jesus Christ will come today?" And the fifth preacher friend said, "Why, I think not, Robert." And he opened his Bible to Matthew 24:44 and he began to read very slowly. "For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you may come today.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening. and may God bless you.